Before we start, we're going to look at the whole book of Esther. Kind of give a run through. This is the conclusion Sunday for it. So we're going to kind of look back through the whole thing, but it's going to be real quick, I think. Before we do that, the one major issue that is dealt with, I think, in this book is pride. We see Haman dealing with it, right? He is a very proud man. But as we get into the book, I want us to look at ourselves and this word pride. I tend to state, I think, every time I speak, that I find more benefit for myself than you may find out of it. And I still wonder at times when I draw stuff out of what I'm studying, is it because of what I need for myself? So my question to you is this: what is pride? And this is where you can answer. How would you define pride? That would be where you'd speak. A question that requires an answer. What is pride? How would you define it?
Self-centeredness.
Okay. What else? Sin. Okay.
Exalting yourself.
Right? I would agree with all of those. What is the center letter of pride? That kind of defines it right there. Right? The center letter of pride is I. It's all about me. Being proud. Look at what I have done. The greatness of who I am. Isn't that what Haman dealt with in the book of Esther, right? He was the second most powerful man in the country, in the region, in the area. And he knew it. That was the problem. It wasn't the position that he was in. Let me get this thing back going over there. It wasn't the position he was in. It was his actions and attitude about that position, right? So, what's the second and third letter in the word pride? Rid. I didn't come up with this myself. Rid. What do we need to do with pride? We need to get rid of it, right? It's all right there in the word pride. It's all about me, and what do I need to do about it? I need to get rid of it. Unfortunately, Haman did not get rid of his pride. So as we look throughout the book of Esther, as we've been studying it, hopefully it's been something that's challenged you to look at yourself. How do you deal with things? What do we need to get rid of in our lives? What sin, as defined one definition of pride, what sin is in us that we need to get rid of? Real quickly, a progression of events here. As I just said, the first thing we see is King Ahasuerus selected Esther to be the queen of the Persian Empire. Then, having overheard a plot to murder the king, Mordecai reported it, and his deed was recorded in the king's record book. After that, when Haman was promoted to a powerful position, others were to kneel in respect to him, but Mordecai refused. Proud Haman was enraged and devised a vengeful plan to destroy not just Mordecai, but all the Jews in the empire. Then the king approved Haman's plan to destroy the Jews, bringing great distress to Mordecai and his people. Urged by Mordecai to intervene with the king on behalf of her people, Esther requested the king and Haman to come to a feast. Encouraged by the queen's first feast, proud Haman vengefully built a gallows on which to hang Mordecai. then waited for morning to get the king's permission to carry out his plan. King Ahasuerus had his record books read to him and discovered that Mordecai had never been rewarded for saving his life. Asked by King Ahasuerus how a special servant should be honored, Haman suggested an impressive ceremony which he was then embarrassed to have to carry out for Mordecai. Haman was thinking, yes, I will plan my own party here, my own celebration. It will all be about me. This is how we should do it. And then he laid it out. And wouldn't you know it, the king had other plans. He wanted to honor Mordecai instead. And wouldn't that make you mad? Naturally, in the human world, if you felt like you had done this great work and someone else was being honored for their great work and not you, that's just wrong, isn't it? That's wrong. Next, we see at her second feast, Esther revealed Haman's plot against the Jews, and Haman was condemned to death. Now, here's the climax of the whole story. Haman's vengeful pride brought him to destruction. He died on the very gallows he had built for Mordecai. Now, here's the ending. Haman's authority and personal property were given to Mordecai. The king let Esther and Mordecai issue a new decree that saved the Jews from destruction. And then what we're going to look at today, we see days of celebration, we see the Jews rejoicing, and we see Mordecai's greatness mentioned. So, if you would, Let's turn in our Bibles to Esther chapter 8. We're going to hit the very last verse of chapter 8 and then the rest of 9 and 10. Esther chapter 8, verse 17. In each and every province and in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday, and many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. Chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, when the king's command and edict were about to be executed, on the day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, it was turned to the contrary, so that the Jews themselves gained the mastery over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could stand before them, for the dread of them had fallen on all the peoples. Even all the princes of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and those who were doing the king's business assisted the Jews, because the dread of Mordecai had fallen on them. Indeed, Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai became greater and greater. Thus the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. At the citadel in Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and Parshanthan and Dalphon, Aspatha, Poratha, Adalia, Aradatha, Parmashtha, Arasiah, and the other two. The 10 sons of Haman, the sons of the son of Hamdatha, I had practiced all these before, I had them down, the Jews' enemy, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. On that day, the number of those who were killed at the citadel in Susa was reported to the king. The king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and the 10 sons of Haman at the citadel in Susa. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted you. And what is your further request? It shall also be done." Then said Esther, "If it pleases the king, let tomorrow also be granted to the Jews who are in Susa to do according to the edict of today. and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded that it should be done so. And an edict was issued in Susa, and Haman's 10 sons were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa assembled also on the 14th day of the month Adar and killed 300 men in Susa, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces assembled to defend their lives and rid themselves of their enemies. There's that rid word. And killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. This was done on the 13th day of the month Adar. On the 14th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. But the Jews who were in Susa assembled on the 13th and the 14th of the same month. And they rested on the 15th day and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. Therefore the Jews of the rural areas who live in the rural towns make the 14th day of the month Adar a holiday for rejoicing and feasting and sending portions of food to one another. Verse 20, then Mordecai recorded these events and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies. And it was a month which was turned from them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hamedatha, the Agite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to disturb them and destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme which he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. And because of the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter about Purim. He sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, namely words of peace and truth, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had established for them, and just as they had established for themselves and for their descendants, with instructions for their times of fasting and their lamentations. The command of Esther established these customs for Purim, and it was written in the book. Chapter 10. Now King Ahasuerus laid a tribute on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the accomplishments of his authority and strength, and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and in favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. We're thankful this morning for your word that we have before us. Thankful for this book of Esther, and as we've looked at it for many months, we're thankful for what it says and how it can change our lives. We pray for your spirit this morning to speak to our hearts. I do pray for clarity of speech and thought. I pray, Father, that your words will be shared. I pray for attentiveness. I pray that you would be honored and glorified and that you would change us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. That was a lot of verses to read at one time, and it can get confusing at times as we do that. I'm going to go ahead and turn this back on because that's the only PowerPoint stuff I wanted to hit. Not used to doing that a whole lot, so I don't want to use it too much. As we look at this book of Esther, here at the end, we see that the Jews are suddenly filled with hope. And that the enemy that they were afraid of is now afraid of them. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, we see the capital city of Susa, 500 men were killed. And the 10 sons of Haman were killed. Why did they kill the 10 sons of Haman? Don't necessarily know, but it's probably a good tactic to keep the retaliation from coming after Mordecai and the Jews. Because they were upset that Haman, their father, had been killed, right? And wouldn't that be kind of natural in the natural man? You've done me wrong. Okay, now I'm going to do you wrong. I'm going to get back at you. So Haman's 10 sons were killed. We see even the princes and rulers helped the Jews because they feared Mordecai, who is now the second most powerful man in the kingdom. These leaders were now on Mordecai's side because they didn't want to be killed, right? They were saying, okay, Mordecai, we're on your side now. We're part of your team. Now, they weren't actually Jews, right? By nationality, they were not born Jews. But they were saying, we agree with what Mordecai is saying and agrees with. We want to be on your side. In verses 6 through 9, I'm sorry, I had jumped ahead with the men being killed of the 500. Let me get back to 1 through 5. The king gave permission to defend themselves by killing their enemies. King Ahasuerus gave permission for the Jews to defend themselves and kill those that were coming after them. And what else did he allow them to do that they did not do as we were reading? He had allowed them to take their stuff, right? That's what that plunder word means, to take all their stuff. Why didn't the Jews do that? Hadn't that been done before, right? Way back in history, the goods had been taken when they weren't supposed to be. Maybe they learned from it, I don't know, but they had permission to take the goods. But that wasn't where their heart was, right? They didn't want the stuff. They wanted peace. They wanted peace. And by getting rid of those that were 15, again, the 500 men killed, the tens of Haman killed. Why did Esther request another day? The king came to her and said, I'll do whatever else you want. What do you want? And Esther said, I want another day. And so what happened that second day? 300 men additionally were killed. I don't know why she wanted that. We're not necessarily really told that here. Getting back to the whole idea of God's sovereignty, God's in control thing, somehow she knew that needed to happen. Maybe some had snuck away or had hidden from being killed. We're not exactly told, but she requested, and the king granted, and 300 more were killed. She also asked what? To be done with Haman's sons. That they would be hung on the gallows, right? She wanted there to be a public spectacle made of them. Maybe to show people, you know, God is on our side. He will have his way. don't come after us anymore. Verse 16, we see the 75,000 killed in the provinces. And again, none had taken any of their things. None of their stuff was taken. They just did what they felt they needed to do, what the Lord had wanted them to do. Then we see in verses 17 to 28, what did they do? They celebrated, right? They rejoiced at the victory. They were glad. They did this in the provinces on the 14th of the month and in Susa, the capital city, on the 15th of the month after the fighting had ended. We see a new feast that is instituted, the Feast of Purim, and the celebration. Purim meaning lot, right? As we saw earlier in the book in chapter 3, verse 7, what did Haman do to figure out when to kill the Jews? He cast a lot. I don't know if it was a dice or whatever. He rolled something, maybe. He did something and figured out from that when the day was to be had of the Jews' demise, when the Jews were going to die. And again, it is interesting that it was, 9 months later? It was a while later, right, as to when that happened. Why didn't Haman just say, okay, I'm just going to determine right now, we're going to do it next week? God's in control, right? It wasn't really up to Haman, even though Haman thought it was. So this lot was cast, and that's when they, that's the reference back to Purim. The name Purim became a symbolic reminder to the Jews of how God used circumstances like casting of the lot to deliver them, I believe in 473 BC. They were delivered. They remembered. They rejoiced. Another side note, my understanding is that this feast is the only Jewish holiday that is mentioned in the Bible that is not in the Torah. So it wasn't really necessarily part of the law, right? It was added. But I believe it's still observed today. And also, any information about its origin comes from this book. Just some little side mentions about that. We see in verses 9 through 32, we see Esther's letter. Two letters went out to all the Jews, charging them to keep the feast. The first one we see in verse 20, and the second one in verses 29 to 32. In verse 32, we see that the book probably chronicles, the book is probably the chronicles of the kingdom, what was written at the time. In chapter 10, Mordecai is lifted up. What did Mordecai do with his greatness? All the stuff that was placed on him, we read nothing of him having pride. Nothing of him thinking it's all about him. Just the opposite of Haman, right? We see in chapter 10, verse 1, a tribute or a tax was put. And that brings us to the end of the book. We still got 15 minutes. A few things. What happens with pride? If you are a vengeful person, what does that do to you? If you want revenge, why do you want it? Why did Haman want it? He felt maybe that he had been done wrong. in years past, or his people had. There was animosity against the Jews. If we allow vengeful pride in our life, it will ruin us. If we allow Satan to influence life, it will ruin us. You know, some people, we as leaders, as people, everyone, we should pray every day, I feel like, that God would help us to be humble. That's not something that I think is natural in us, right? Humility is not something that we desire, typically. Many times we want to be more like Haman, right? We want to be seen. We want to be lifted up. We want to be worshipped, right? We want to be honored. Humility is just the opposite of that. So naturally, we don't want that. The prime example in the book of Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ humbled himself, right? He did, I think, seven things listed there or so. And ultimately, it says, to the point of death. How humble are we willing to be as Christians? How humble are we willing to be? Are we willing for the enemy to do things that don't allow us to worship our Savior? How much humility are we willing to have? Again, this battle with pride and humility, where do we land? James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, do we want God to resist us, or do we want His grace? Basically, it's what that's saying, right? He resists the proud. If we want pride, great. You're away from God then. He's resisting you. But if you're willing to humble, if we are willing to humble, this is at me as well. If we're willing to humble ourselves, His grace is given to us. Two things, over several years now, I've been helping coach John David's basketball team, baseball team, things like that. And one thing that we try to teach these young boys is that there's two things that you can control. What can you think of? There are two things that you can actually control. One is your attitude. I can control my attitude, right? Sometimes I think I can't. It's out of control. But that's, again, something that's what I can do, right? It's not an outward influence. It's me controlling my attitude. Another thing we tell the boys is their effort, their hard work. They're on the basketball court, and they're just jogging down the court, that's on them. That's not on any of the other players. That's not on the referees. That's not on anything else. It's only on them. Same with the attitude. If the referee, they feel like, makes a bad call and they get upset or they get fouled and they think it wasn't called, their attitude that they can control can result in bad plays after that for them. It's in their mind. They can't control themselves. They're angry. But those are two things I feel like we can control. Our effort and our attitude. Pride at times and humility is hard to control. it's hard to grasp and really conquer, I guess. Some people have said, as you look through the book of Esther, you see Haman, and maybe he represents the world, or represents the dark side, or the evil one, represents Satan. And Mordecai or Esther maybe represents Jesus Christ, and not saying that irreverently, okay, but as an example. What was the first edict? There were two edicts in the book of Esther, right? King had two. The first one, what? Haman said, we need to kill the Jews. It brought about death. What did the second edict do? It was mentioned last week, the first edict could not be revoked or rescinded, right? So a second edict had to be made. What did that second edict do? It saved lives, right? It saved the lives of God's chosen people. Do you see a similarity there in the two roads, and we have a choice, right? God provided Jesus Christ to save people from their sins. In God's provision, Mordecai and Esther were there to save the people from Haman, from the world, from the sins. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The king making this second edict was the only way the Jews were going to be saved. For us as believers in Jesus Christ, we've already understood that. We know that to be true. How are we sharing that with those around us? You know, it was mentioned that the princes and the others around saw Mordecai up, and they wanted to be a part of that too, right? Are we reaching out to those we're coming in contact with and sharing the good news that life can be had? You don't have to die in your sins, but there is life in Jesus Christ. You don't have to fear the coronavirus ultimately, because if it's God's time for you to go, it's God's time for you to go. It could be in a car wreck, it could be in whatever. God's ways are perfect. If God wants you to get the virus, you're going to get it. If God wants you to whatever, yes, we can pray for His protection on us, but good things happen to Christians. I mean, bad things happen to Christians, and good things too. But we need to be sharing with our friends, with our coworkers, with those we come in contact with during this time of chaos in our world. You know what? You can have peace. Isn't that what was mentioned? See if I can find it here. What Mordecai brought, or Esther brought, I can't remember right now, brought peace and truth. Verse 30, or 29. Then Queen Esther, daughter of, and with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter about Purim. He sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, namely, words of peace and truth. Jesus Christ brought about peace and truth as well when He came into the world. Are we communicating that to a dying world? In this time of chaos, in a time of desperation for some, you know, it is interesting that here in Middle Tennessee, a week before we're dealing with the coronavirus, we're dealing with a tornado and devastation. And now this, people around us are hurting. They're searching. They're wondering about what's going on. We can be Jesus Christ to them. We can show them what eternal life is all about and not to worry about the day-to-day happenings. Not to worry about, you know what, I just lost so much money, my retirement, I'm going to have to work. I'm going to have to work forever. Lost it all, whatever. I lost my house, I lost my car. Fortunately for me, I've not had to go through something like a tornado where I lose everything. And to be able to say, God's in control of that, that would be hard for me to do. That, okay, God, I'm okay with it. Wouldn't that be devastating? To honestly say, I'm okay with that, God? But again, getting back to the two things I can control, my attitude and my effort, look at things. And if Jesus Christ is truly Lord of my life, and if I truly believe that He's the one that's in control and not I and the pride in me that I need to get rid of. Commentator was looking at with this when Esther had asked for the additional day to get rid of the other enemies. This commentator suggested possibly that is in relation to, okay, for us as individuals, we get rid of maybe the one big sin, but we're still holding on to a few more sins. Maybe we need to re-examine our lives and get rid of the rest of the sin in our life in order to walk closer with our Savior, in order to commune with our Savior. For some reason, that's a popular word right now. It seems like commune with things. What are we spending time with? How are we involved with each other? Are we encouraging each other as believers? Are we challenging each other to love and good works? Are we causing each other to desire the good things? If I see a bad attitude in Alan, am I going to him and saying, Alan, you know, you're not showing the love of Christ, man. The people around you, why would they be attracted to Jesus if you say you're a Christian and you're demonstrating you're living just like the world? Shame on you, Alan. No, I know Alan would not do that. Many times we can reflect on things. I tend to reflect on things and think, you know what, God, I just can't do it. I can't get control of this issue, this sin in my life. It's too big for me. I'm just going to have to give in to it. Well, that's not what He wants, right? Sin doesn't have to have power over us. Romans chapter 6, right? Very powerful chapter. Talks of us being dead to sin. And how can we be dead to sin? Because we have Jesus Christ in us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Make them be gone. How can we do that? We can do that by the power of God in us. The same God that helped Mordecai and Esther is the same God that we have today. Many times growing up, or even now, I think I tend to look at Old Testament, or look at the Bible, and they're great stories. But you know, these people were real. This is a real God, the same real God that's in our lives today, or can be, if we allow Him to be. 1 John 4:4. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That should cause us to have tremendous comfort. in times of uneasiness and chaos, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. You know what Ephesians 6 talks about, right? What are we to put on? Armor of God. He equips us. He gives us everything we need for the battle. But what do I tend to do? What do I tend to do with my sword right here? You know what? I put it on the bookshelf. I get it next Sunday when I need it. Dust it off a little bit. Come to church. How's that going to help me fight the battle in the world that I'm in? It doesn't really help me fight today against you guys. So why did I bring it? To help us. It does help us. We need it in our lives daily, right? We need to be getting into His Word so that we know that we're reminded of the power of God that's in us. So that we're not timid or afraid of the enemy. The enemy, Satan, thinks and or thought he was a great and mighty one, right? He was second in command. He was all that. And what happened? His pride got in the way. And he still thinks he can conquer us. But we know that God is all powerful. And the Holy Spirit of God lives inside each one of us as believers of Jesus Christ. How can we not have confidence and boldness? Why are we timid? Why? It's a good question. It's one that boggles me at times because I tend to still sin. I get drugged down. Even though I know the hope that is within me. We need to pray for each other daily. We need to lift each other up. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to close in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you for Mordecai. We thank you for Esther. And we thank you for a powerful God that will do great things, that is not surprised by the enemy. Father, I pray that you would keep us daily close to you. Give us a desire to search your word. We thank you for the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who only through him gives us eternal life. We pray that you would provide us safety as we travel home. Keep us reminded of your word. It's in the great name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.